As we had a week break between kicking off the new section of the 100 Challenge and praying about what we should look at in this week, and God impressed upon me very strongly that it's one thing to read your Bible, but that's not enough, because God speaks to you through the Word, but there needs to be a response on the other side, and that's where we respond to God in prayer and in obedience. And so I'm going to take some time this morning to look at that area of prayer, which must go hand in hand with the E100 Challenge. It's not enough just to read the Word and to reflect on it, but you need to respond back to God. And I'm going to ask that God would help us this morning. Lord God, we pray that you would give us a passionate desire to pray, to spend time with you, to build intimacy with you, to hear your voice through your Word, and to respond by speaking to you. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we reflect on this, Lord, that we will not simply feel guilty that we often so fail so badly in the area of prayer, but that you would inspire us and move us by your Spirit to make significant decisions about building our devotional life, our prayer life with you. Lord, give us a love for you. Help us to understand how great you are, and therefore to delight to be in your presence in prayer. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. A few years ago, I read this book by Philip Yancey called Prayer. And I think what he says in the first chapter really is the reality for most of us in the area of prayer. I don't know how many of you call yourselves prayer warriors or geniuses in prayer, experts who spend an hour each day in prayer. Anyone dare to confess that you are? Don't be proud about this. Feel free to put up your hand. If you're able to spend an hour in prayer each day, would you just raise your hand? Gathering. Thank you. For the rest of us, all right? And we won't go back for 30 minutes or 20 or 5 minutes. But most of us realize that we just, in our life, we are so busy and doing so many different things. And in one sense, we don't feel like we need to pray. And Yancey in his book says some of these things. He says, when I started exploring the subject of prayer, I first went to libraries and read accounts of some of the great prayers in history. That becomes depressing when you read about these guys, some of them. And so George Mueller began each day with several hours of prayer, imploring God to meet the practical needs of his orphanage. Bishop Lancelot Andrews allotted 5 hours per day to prayer, and Charles Simeon rose at 4 a.m. to begin his 4-hour regime. What were they thinking? Or how did they do that? Susan, there's an order of nuns, I love this, known as the sleepless ones. They still pray in shifts through every hour of the day and night. Susan Wesley, a busy mother with no privacy, would sit in a rocking chair with an apron over her head, praying for John and Charles Wesley and the rest of her brood. Martin Luther, who devoted 2 to 3 hours daily to prayer, said we should do it as naturally as a shoemaker makes a shoe and a tailor makes a coat. Jonathan Edwards wrote of the sweet hours on the banks of the Hudson River, wrapped and swallowed up in God. And I don't know if you're like me, you've never been there. You've never been so desperate for God, although maybe at certain times in the middle of the night because of financial crisis or marriage difficulties or marriage breakups, or you've been in bed crying out to God at 3 o'clock in the morning every time you wake, or 4. But these guys concentrated times of prayer, and clearly they didn't need to be at the office at 8 o'clock like some of you do, and they're not stuck at the office till 7 as some of you are, and the thought of doing that. But there is something in their belief about God and the desire to serve God and to minister to God that they did those things. And Yancey says, in the next step, I interviewed ordinary people about prayer. Typically, the results went like this. Is prayer important to you? Oh, yes. How often do you pray? Every day. Approximately how long? 5 minutes? Well, maybe 7. And do you find prayer satisfying? No, not really. Do you sense the presence of God when you pray? Occasionally, not often, just me and talking into the air. Most of those I talk to experience prayer more as a burden than as a pleasure. It says, everywhere I encounter the gap between prayer in theory and prayer in practice. In theory, prayer is the essential human act, a priceless point of contact with the God of the universe. In practice, prayer is often confusing and fraught with frustration. He goes on to say, prosperity, and this is important, I think, for the Western world, prosperity may dilute prayer. In my travels, I've noticed that Christians in developing countries spend less time pondering the effectiveness of prayer and more time actually praying. The wealthy rely on talent and resources to solve immediate problems and insurance policies and retirement plans to secure the future. We can hardly pray with sincerity, give us this day our daily bread, when the pantry is stocked with a month's supply of provisions. Prosperity. I think that's so true in the West and so true in our church. Prosperity dilutes our sense of need to pray. Because the wage is coming in. The house has been paid off. The holidays are able to be afforded. The kids are getting the education they need. And therefore we don't pray. And he says, increasingly time pressures crowd out the leisurely place that prayer seems to require. Communication with other people keeps getting shorter and more cryptic. Text messages, email, instant messaging. We don't have time for long messages. We don't have time to sit and be quiet before God. And he says, before beginning this book, I mostly avoided the topic of prayer out of guilt and a sense of inferiority. Most of us do. I'm embarrassed to admit that I do not keep a journal, do not see a spiritual director, do not belong to a regular prayer group. And I readily confess that I tend to view prayer through a skeptic's lens, obsessing more about unanswered prayers than rejoicing over answered ones. In short, my main qualification for writing about prayer is that I feel unqualified and genuinely want to learn. He finishes this first chapter. He says, I have come to see prayer as a privilege, not a duty. Like all good things, prayer requires some discipline. Yet I believe that life without with God should seem more like friendship than duty. Prayer includes moments of ecstasy and also dullness, mindless distraction and acute concentration, flashes of joy and bouts of irritation. In other words, prayer has features in common with all relationships that matter. If prayer stands as the place where God and human beings meet, then I must learn about prayer, he writes. I must learn about prayer. If prayer stands as a place where God and humans meet, then I must learn. Friends, is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ urged his disciples, and the New Testament urges the disciples to pray and to be devoted to prayer? And notice what in Acts chapter 1 the disciples were doing, waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 2 verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they didn't just devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the gathering to hear the word, but also to prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, the apostles say. The word and prayer together. Romans 12 verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, devoted or faithful in prayer. I love that. Devoted, faithful, constant. Colossians 4 verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And so there's a drive in the New Testament to say, if you are a Christian, then you need to be devoted, committed, faithful to prayer. It's not this little bit of extra when you can fit it in. And God says to me day after day when I struggle with prayer and I sit before God, Ange, be devoted, be faithful. Persevere, wrestle, another passage says, wrestle in prayer. It's not meant to be, I don't know if it's meant to be easy or not, but it's not easy, right? The E100 challenge gives us the word, we need to pray. But friends, I want you to be aware that we're talking about an intimacy with God. It's not a task, it's not a duty. You're talking about the God of the universe. And Psalm 145, 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. And we need to call upon him that he would meet our needs. God's word says in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Some of you experience that. You call out to God and you know that he's heard you and answered you. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Friends, in our lives, we need a place where we can be still. Turn the television off, turn the computer off, turn the radio off, turn everything else off, sit before God. Stop worrying about everything else and spend time with God. Stephen Winwood, in his book, How to Talk with God, writes this: the analogy of human friendship is helpful here. Why do we talk to our friend? Not because they are useful to us, confer benefits upon us, although these frequently are the byproducts of friendship. The reward of friendship is the friend himself. The reward of friendship is the friend himself. We appreciate his personality, enjoy his company, his conversation, and find fulfillment and enrichment in the fellowship of giving and receiving. Now read the following words of the psalmist, he says. It's at once apparent that what he gets out of communion with God is quite simply God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is at the strength, or is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Pray because you get God, not because you get an answer to prayer, not because of anything else. Pray because when you're talking to God, spending time with him, you are with your best friend. I wonder whether you see God that way. Is God your best friend? Do you just love being with him? I mean, I love being with my wife. I love being with my kids. And reality is, more often I love being with them more than being with God, my Savior and Creator. Isn't that true? You find that? I love being more with them than with the God of the universe. Now, I need to love being with them and spend time with them. Sometimes I love being more together with you here in the gathering than being in the quiet place with God alone. I think until we get to the place where we love being with God alone more than simply gathering on a Sunday or even in a midweek group, until we get to that point, our prayer life will not explode. Our prayer life will not develop. Our desire for intimacy with God will not happen. James 4 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near to him. You know, Jesus was intimate in his relationship with his Father. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Time and time again, Jesus went away from the crowd, spent time with God. So I want to urge you this morning to make your regular time to be with God. Doing the E100 challenge is a great thing, because as you read your word, don't just say, well, I've done it now, a quick prayer and run off. Begin to thank God. Begin to intercede for your family. Begin to intercede for the work of the gospel here in this church. Begin to intercede for believers serving around the world. Take your bulletin with you. Turn to the back page where our missionaries are listed. Take it with you. Keep that, amongst other things, with your E100 challenge. Whether it's morning or lunch or evening, whenever's the best time for you to do it, do it. And some people will say to me, well, you know, I don't do that. I just pray as I go. I would suggest to you that that is a cop-out, right? I just pray as I go. Oh, no, I prayed there, and for a minute I prayed there, and I prayed there. That's a prayer without ceasing. That's good. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't just pray as he went? He did, right? He did that, right? As well as praying as he went, conscious of his Father, he took time aside to pray, quiet time before God. But I want to suggest something else. In marriage preparation with people and in marriage counselling, we encourage couples to have a date night a week, if you're lucky to make it, right? We say, listen, you ought to, couples, they get so busy, especially you with younger kids. You know, you're always working with your kids and you're running back and forth to the sporting event, to the music, something else, and you don't have time just with your spouse. And people say, you need some time alone. Make a date night. I'm suggesting you need a date night with God. A date day with God. So you need the ongoing communication with God in building intimacy. Every step of the day, God is there. You're conscious of the presence of God as you go. Time aside, maybe 20 minutes a day, before work, after work. But then set aside an hour or 2 hours sometime. Maybe once a week. Maybe you can only do it once a fortnight. It could be a Saturday morning. Could be Saturday afternoon. It could be some night where you just go alone with a coffee, the Bible, a pen, a piece of paper, and God. Because if we need it in our marriages, surely we need it more in our relationship with God, to know God more deeply. If I need time, quiet time, a couple of hours with my wife to talk, to eat, to converse, to know her better, to love her, to serve her, how much more do I need that with God? I wasn't sure whether that's the right expression, a date night with God, but call it something else if you like. But we need that. Secondly, remember, you're adopted children of God. Not only do we have an intimate relationship with God, we need to remember that we are God's adopted children and we serve a God who is a generous Father. And as you go to God, God wants to bless you. God wants to answer your prayers. God wants to input into your life. Matthew 7 says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Come to him. Ask him. Trust him in his timing and his purposes to give you what you need. Call him Abba, Daddy, Father. Consider these verses, for example. This is how you should pray: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You are no longer a slave but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." I want to tell you something this morning. You are a son and a daughter of God if you trust in him. You are not just Bill Bloggs. You are not just Ange Gratzoudas. You are, you know, you're not him, I am him. But, you know, you are a child of the living God. You are a co-heir with Christ. In other words, you own the world and you own the universe as a child of the living God. You've got to get that. God is the creator. We are co-heirs with Christ. In other words, it all belongs to us under God, with God. So come to him. God says to his children, come and talk. I say to my kids, come and talk. Let's talk together. Let's build relationship together. Bring your requests. And friends, when you bring your requests, sometimes you need to bring them day after day after day. Sometimes you don't get an instant answer, but God gives it to you in his timing. We pray for Peggy LeWand needing a donor stem cell or stem cell donor for major surgery. This week, I got a text message. And I'm looking up that text message. Hopefully I can find it. There it is. "Praise God, for what is impossible for man is possible for God. I just wanted to share with you that they have found a complete donor match for me. Hallelujah." When you pray, when you come to God, in his timing, in his way, he will answer those prayers. We pray for the Pekur Scripture Board. We said we needed to raise an extra $7,000 to complement what the churches are already giving to that work, to fund this worker. Last week we found out $10,000 had been donated towards that cause to support the worker. We prayed. We bring the message to the congregations. We pray for our Easter services, that non-Christian would hear the gospel, be brought closer to Jesus, and many did that. We pray for troubled marriages. We pray for our Bali mission team that returns today, that God would protect them and lead them and make them effective. We pray for the salvation of our children. You know, just a couple of months ago, Chloe came to me, and my youngest daughter said, "Dad, I'd like to be baptized." So I said, "Tell me why." I said, "Well, you know, we're in our small group in our G12 talking about what we want to see happen this year in our lives. What did God want?" I said, I trust in Jesus and I need to be baptized. And tonight we were talking about baptism in the service, and "Dad, I'd like to be baptized." So May the 20th, she gets baptized on a Sunday night, 6 o'clock. And other people come and tell me their stories. And another woman said to me this week, she said, "You know, my son's just come back from KIC convention." And he said to me, "Mum, I'd like to be baptized." And we got a response card that was sent to us from the KIC convention in Katoomba saying this person went forward, spoke to one of the counsellors, and he wanted to confirm his decision to put Jesus first and be baptized. Friends, as we pray, as we serve Jesus, and as children of God, we go and bring a request to him. Maybe you need a job. You know, Millard emailed me this week or last week and said, "You know, we've got a building that we're trying to find a place to meet in Lebanon, right?" And said, "There's no church that will let us meet, or there's no place in proximity that we can afford, but we found this building. I said, in the building, it's a four-level building run by the Evangelical Church in Lebanon. And it needs complete renovation. They want to renovate one of them to make it a chapel and a meeting room. And Malai said, if we renovate it, if we raise the money, $50,000, to renovate it, can we then use that money as our rental for the first 5 to 7 years and then rent it off you afterwards? So we'll do it up front and then we have free use of it for 5 to 7 years. And so we could do that. So we are praying now. I said, talk to everyone, get people praying. $50,000. This new church planted, had home groups all over Lebanon, 4 or 5 home groups, evangelism. We're praying for a facility. We're children of God. We ask God, our Father, Father, we need somewhere to meet for this church plant in Lebanon, in Beirut, Lebanon. And God has opened up a place, and God is just going to take $50,000, get him in there for the next 5 or 7 years. And we pray, right? Believe God's going to answer that prayer? I really believe God's going to answer that prayer and give us that money or give him another building. But God is in it. You're a child of God. Bring your request to him. Thirdly, as you bring your request, you promote the glory of God. And I think it's not ultimately about me or you. It is about the glory of God. Our aim in prayer is to see God's name honored and worshipped and glorified. He is the God and the Creator and the Savior. John 14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. This is what he says. We pray in his name. God, Jesus answers and God gets the glory. That's why you should pray. Because when you bring things to God, God answers them, and people then glorify God for who he is. John 15 verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, without Christ, we are capable of no good. We are spiritually paralyzed. We need to remain in him, in Christ, to bear fruit. John 15 verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We pray, we bear fruit, God gets the glory. John Piper writes, prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. But when we're prosperous, we don't think we're needy. When we have everything financially, we don't think we're needy. And it doesn't lead us to prayer. But we need to humbly acknowledge all that we have comes from God. We are truly needy. And therefore, it will show that God is wealthy. Further, if you truly knew God, you would pray. John 4, 9 to 10, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman down by the well, and the woman says to him, you're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. In other words, if you knew Jesus, he says to her, you would make requests of him. If you knew Jesus, who I am, what I can give you, if you truly knew it, that I'm not just a man, a Jewish man, or even a rabbi or a prophet, if you knew who I really was, you would make requests. And friends, a failure, I think, in our prayer life is generally a failure to know Jesus. And I must say, for me, it's as I learn to pray, and I'm going to keep learning to pray until my deathbed, right? We're all going to keep learning to pray. I need to see how big and glorious Jesus is. I love this quote. It says, a prayerless Christian is like a bus driver trying to push his bus out of a rut because he doesn't know Clark Kent is on board. And you do it, don't you? I think, God, I don't know what I'm going to do here. So I'm going to do this, this, and this to work out an answer to the problem. And God says, have you talked to me about this yet? I'm just going to do this. Because most of us, and most guys as well, we're fixers, right? We'll fix anything. Something goes wrong, I know what I'll do. I'll do this, this, and this. Everything will be okay. And the reality is, we're not that powerful. Trust, go to God. The giver gets the glory. Psalm 50 verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor and glorify me. Pray, I will deliver, and God gets glorified. Charles Spurgeon writes about this text. Here is a compact, a covenant that God enters into with you who pray to him and whom he helps. He says, you shall have deliverance, but I must have the glory. Here's the delightful partnership. We obtain that which we so greatly need, and all that God getteth is the glory which is due unto his name. Well, you pray that God is glorified. Fourthly, and finally, experiencing joy in God. Now, Jesus said, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. There are a lot of joyless Christians in the place and in the church around the world. But the reason for that is normally because they don't pray. They don't build intimacy with God. They don't have the heart after God. They don't see God at work. They don't document the answered prayers when God gives them to you. And they don't get the joy. Prayerlessness produces joylessness. And friends, when we pray for the lost and they're saved, brings joy to your heart, doesn't it? Right, John Dixon telling the story about Lucy. Lucy, surrounded by Christians for a couple of years, prayers offered time and time again. They shared the gospel multiple times. And it says one day in the middle of the night, Lucy just woke up, maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden God impressed upon her the truth of what she'd been hearing for 2 years. And she got it. She understood the gospel. At the same time as she was up, he says, another friend of mine was woken by God about the same time and felt a need to pray for this girl, Lucy. And in different places, God, by his Spirit, wakes one up and says, do you get it now? She says, I get it. Wakes up another Christian who's praying for this Lucy girl. And the next day, this girl rings him up and says, you won't believe what happened last night at 2 o'clock, whatever the time was. He said, I get it. And I'd given my life to Jesus. And he broke down in tears, said, at what time was this? At the same time, God had awoken him from his sleep and had him pray. It doesn't often always work like that, right? But God is working. And you know what happened? Did this guy, was he rejoicing when he heard that news? Or did he say, oh, well, just another one saved, going to heaven. Isn't that lovely? Man, the guy was jumping out of his skin. 2 years of prayer, witness, mission. When you pray and you see the results, great joy comes. At the end of last year, a lot of us prayed for our carols event. We got sick and tired of the rain, weren't you? And we're saying, I'm saying, God, what is this? How many times do we have to pray for sunny weather? Was it just me who prayed like that? I prayed like that. A few times I'm just calling out, God, I'm your son. I don't get this. I don't know why this is happening. Some other more serious matters than just that. And you know, we get there and it works. The whole thing, the event in the afternoon works. The barbecue works. We don't have to move barbecues in the middle of storms. We don't have to close down the jumping castle in the middle of everything. The singers could sing. Even I could get up and speak before it rains. And that's a miracle, right, at the carols, if you know anything about the carols. Even when it hasn't rained before, just as I step up, then the rain comes and everyone walks out. You think, what the? I mean, who's in control of this world, God? I mean, just showers of blessing or something. I don't know what God was pouring down. And just when you get to the end of it, you say, thank you, God. We prayed and more of us called out in prayer saying, if this is going to work, this is a spiritual thing. And God worked and you get the joy. You know, when I said, Chloe, you wanted to be baptized, and this other woman told me about her son wanting to be baptized. There's a little bit of joy in that, do you think? Receive that news? Yeah. Friend, prayer is the nerve center of our fellowship with Jesus. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given to you. Consistent with his word, his plan, but we ask. And Piper writes, prayer is God's appointed way of fullness of joy because it is the vent of the inward burnings of our heart for Christ. If we had no vent, if we could not commune with him in response to his word, we would be miserable indeed. It's not enough to read your word. You've got to read the word. You've got to let it soak into your heart to change you. But the way in which you respond to that in prayer. can I urge you this week to set aside time with your E100 reading to pray, to build intimacy with God, for you're an adopted child of the living God. Because as you do, God will bear fruit in your life and bring glory to himself, and you will experience the joy that only comes through God. Let me pray. Lord God, we come to you as children, as learners in the area of prayer. Lord, we desire intimacy with you. Help us, Lord, to build into our lives the structures, the plans that will help us to have that time with you that we need. Lord, forgive us when other things take your place. Forgive us when we delight and are devoted to so many other things, but are not devoted to you and to prayer. Lord, create in us a desire to pray like never before. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.